chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." That's our primary passage today on Truth for Life, as Alistair Begg continues a message called "The Goodness of God." It's part of a series called Thankful Living.
Loved ones, we need to routinely step back from it all and ask the question from Thanksgiving dinner. And who do I have to thank for all of this? The psalmist says, "You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing." What do atheists do at Thanksgiving? Atheism is folly. That's not to say that atheists aren't intelligent people. Because the folly of which the psalmist speaks when he says the fool has said in his heart there is not God is not the folly of an intellectual deficiency, but it is the folly of a moral perversity. But who do you think? Yourself? No, the psalmist is very clear there in Psalm 145. God is the creator. God is the preserver of life. And therefore, he is the one we thank for everything. Every plate of turkey with stuffing, gravy, mashed potatoes, sweet corn, the whole deal. We thank God. Did you remember to? Did I? You see, we live in the barcode era, where Walmart and Target and great grocery stores are run by computer technology. If you live in a more rural community, and some of you do, where you see the produce come, or whether you fish and catch fish, you have an awareness of the fact that it doesn't come by way of the barcode. Because when we stand there, we recognize that every time that product is scanned, it is sending information all over creation, generating the restocking of shelves that we will never see with the product that one day will once again go in our basket. And it is possible for us, in our pride and in our ingenuity, simply to say, you know, in the immediacy of things, we're brilliant. We are so terrific. Every plate of turkey, every glorious symphony, every tuneful melody. That's as a result of God's common grace. Maybe McCartney will one day discover God's special grace in Jesus. But for now, I hope somewhere along the journey of his life, he says, you know, I don't know where half of these tunes came from. Of course, some of them are stolen. I was with Keith Getty a few weeks ago at Legacy Village. The music was playing, and I said to him, I said, there's a tune from the 60s. And he said, "What's that?" And it was playing this song, "And I'll never fall in love again." So I'm so good, I said, "Hey, you know, that was the so-and-so in the 60s. He said, "No, it wasn't. That is Rachmaninoff's second whatever." Well, I said, really? He said, "Yes." So he hauls me into Joseph somebody's bookshop, takes me up the stairs, gets Rachmaninoff's second thing, rips the cover off it, takes me down the stairs, sits me in the car, plugs it in, goes to the second movement. What happened? I said, "They ripped it off. They stole the whole thing." "Yes," he said, "Philistine, if you had a modicum of a sensible background, you would know these things. But what united us was the fact of God's common grace expressed in a really good melody. Every flowering shrub. You take the best scalpel that is produced by medical instrumentation in America and put it under high-level magnification, and you will discover that no matter how fabulous it is serrated. But take any of this and put it under high magnification, and what you see of its splendid intricacy is magnified many times over, because God is the creator of every good and perfect gift. Everything that sustains and enriches life is a divine gift. All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Now, having addressed it comprehensively, he then mentions one crowning act of goodness in verse 18. Here is the ultimate good and perfect gift, namely, spiritual new birth. And incidentally, may I say just parenthetically, that it is in the discovery of God's specific goodness to us, in his special revelation, that the way in which we view his comprehensive goodness by way of natural revelation becomes transformed. In other words, it is the specific encounter with a living God in Jesus that makes the comprehensive nature of his manifold goodness come alive with a vibrancy that the unconverted can never know. And that is why, again parenthetically, we ought to be, of all people, so attractive in a hopeless generation, so full of hope, so joyful in a dead-headed world that people say, why are you joyful? So aware of our surroundings, so grateful for really nice bread, so enthused by a good quote from a book that people say, what is it about you? Everything seems to taste better. Everything seems to shine brighter. Well, you see, in the comprehensive nature of God's goodness, it all came alive to me when I discovered his specific goodness here in verse 18. Look at what we're told. Look at what we're told about God's initiative. He chose to give us birth. Hands up any children who sent a letter asking to be born. Thank you. Everything that happened to a child in physical birth happened as a result of the decision and action taken by the parents. True or false? True. Remember Johnny Carson describing the interaction between a disgruntled teenager and a disappointed father? And as they're at war with one another, the teenager, about to slam the door and leave his dad behind, shouts out, I didn't ask to be born. And the father shouts, and if you had, I would have said no. And in the same way, James points out that our birth, our spiritual birth, was not something that we prompted God to do. Listen to me carefully. Believer and unbeliever alike, listen. The new birth is something God chose to do. Pressured by our helplessness, unimpressed by our supposed goodness, he acted in accordance with his free, uncompelled, sovereign will. And when we become Christians, it appears as though we have everything to do. Perhaps our loved one explained the gospel to us and said that Jesus was the Savior. And then we said, well, how does that become real in my life? And someone said, well, there needs to be a turning away from sin and a turning to God in faith, in childlike trust. You need to believe in Jesus. You need to receive Jesus. All of those words with which you'll be familiar if you're a Christian. And when we did all of that, we said to ourselves, you know, it seems like we have to do everything. But later on, when we put the pieces together, we discover that our choice of him is predated by his choice of us. Some people get alarmed by that, write letters to their pastor when he mentions it. How strange is that? Imagine that your spouse, on a quiet evening at home with your children grown and gone, says, honey, I'd like to tell you something I've never told you before. And then your husband or wife proceeds to tell you that they actually saw you and set their affections on you before they ever spoke to you. I have one instance in mind where a friend who's now a minister in Dublin told me the story of how he saw this little girl feebly attempting to help her dad move a boat on a trailer in a cul-de-sac in suburban London. She didn't have the strength to do anything. But as he looked at this little girl, he said, what a wonderful little girl to be out there helping her dad. And what a lovely little girl. She looks so cute. She's now a doctor and his wife, and they have children. And he told her, I saw you from my garden, and I loved you before I spoke to you. And she was ticked. Man, was she angry. What are you doing loving me before I knew it? That's a ridiculous... No, she wasn't. Her heart was stirred, wasn't it? She said, how wonderful is this? That's what he's saying here. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him, and round my heart so closely twined these ties which nothing can sever, because I am his and he is mine forever and forever. And what is my confidence in that? He chose me. He chose us. God's amazing initiative. Notice, too, God's instrument in this. He chose to give us birth, through the word of truth. Now listen. God has made himself known in creation. God has made himself known in our conscience. However, sin has blinded our eyes to God's glory. Paul says our foolish hearts have become darkened. And sin has a deadening effect on our conscience. So given our predicament, we need God to reveal certain things to us of which creation and conscience give not the slightest hint. Are you tracking with me? Listen. This is the answer of the person that says, well, I go to the Rockies every year and I meet God in the Rockies. Yes, we understand that. You may see God's glory in the Rockies, but the Rockies will not give you enough information to turn from your sin and become a Christian. Well, I know that there is a God because I have a sense of oughtness and I have moral rectitude in my life and I know what I should do and what I shouldn't do. Yes, that is true, but your conscience does not give you sufficient to be converted because both creation and conscience are mitigated by the sin that's in our lives. Therefore, our predicament is such that we're not only blinded by sin, but we're lost in our sin. We're in the grip of sin. We're under the guilt of sin and the curse of sin. And therefore, we need desperately to know the way that God has provided out of which we can come from this predicament. And how has it happened? Well, he says in the same way that creation happened. 2 Corinthians 4:6. You needn't turn to it. I'll just read it for you. But God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God did this. And he did it, says James, through the word of truth. Now our time is almost gone. I have one final thing to say. Let me read this to you as a quote. And please listen carefully, because in the realm of quotes, this is a get up and walk around the room quote. In the realm of quotes, this is a jump up on your seat quote. In the realm of quotes, this is a phone up the person who wrote this and tell him, thank you, thank you, thank you. You have helped me to understand something that I could not crystallize, although I was sitting at my desk for so long. Listen to this and listen carefully. What is God's instrument in bringing men and women to faith? He chose to give us birth. Through the word of truth. Listen. The Father uses the gospel in two ways. First, he speaks it inwardly to our dead souls, imparting life, bringing us to birth. Secondly, he presents the same word of truth to us as a preached gospel to which the new life within us makes a personal and believing response. This is one of the most glorious truths of the whole Bible. It teaches us that salvation is all of God. It is no more possible for us to be agents or contributors to our new birth than it was for us to be so in our natural birth. All the work from initial choice to completed deed is His. Were salvation to depend upon my choice, it would be as uncertain as my will, which fluctuates, blows hot and cold, and reflects my divided and fallen nature. But it is His choice. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. Now listen to this glorious finishing sentence. And until He changes, His word alters, or His truth is proved false, my salvation cannot be threatened or forfeited. Yeah. It is so unbelievably humbling and wonderful. Can I ask you this morning, unbeliever, has the goodness and kindness of God brought you to repentance? His goodness, His overflowing, spontaneous generosity, ultimately, finally, savingly in Jesus. Time is gone. There's one final observation. God's initiative, God's instrument. And notice God's intention. What does He intend? Well, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. The picture here is of the harvest in the Old Testament. The new season's crop was available for ordinary consumption only after the first fruits have been presented to God. Says James, the proof of our new birth is holiness. The ground of our birth is in the choice of God, in the instrument He has used, and it will become apparent. No holiness, no heaven. We've been made for His pleasure and for His purpose. And those who were these early believers, the recipients of this letter in its infancy, where, if you like, a kind of first fruits of all that God was going to do. And James is essentially saying, and there's going to be much more that follows from this. There will be people from every tribe and nation and language and tongue and so on who will believe the gospel and who, even in the face of trials and temptations, will affirm the goodness of God. Oh, I hope that you today are able to affirm the goodness of God. Not simply because you understand it in its comprehensive nature as revealed in creation and conscience, but because by His great mercy you have come to understand it, having been given new birth through the word of truth, in order that you might be a first fruits of all that He created. Just a moment of silent prayer, shall we? In light of all that I've said, let me give you a little prayer that some may want to make their own. There's no special phraseology that is required, but some may have just come through a journey of wandering and have reached the point where in their hearts they've said, you know what, I believe this. I want to commit my life to Christ. Well, you could make this little prayer your own. Lord Jesus Christ, I admit today that I'm weaker and more sinful than I ever before believed. But through You, I'm more loved and accepted than I ever dared to hope. I thank You for paying my debt, bearing my punishment, and offering me forgiveness. And I turn from my sin and receive You as my Savior.
Today's message from Alistair Begg is titled The Goodness of God. And to learn more about what it means to become a Christian, let me encourage you to stop by our homepage. Go to the section called Follow Christ. You'll find it at truthforlife.org/the story. One of our great delights at Truth for Life is to expose people around the world to clear and accurate Bible teaching so that the Spirit of God will perform His transforming work in their lives. And Alistair, one of the things we hear from listeners, and it's interesting to get this kind of feedback, many listeners say, I have a better understanding of the gospel because I listen to Truth for Life. Do you think that Christians in America need a deeper and better understanding of the gospel?
I think we all do. I mean, we say here at Parkside to one another, it's important for us to be preaching the gospel to ourselves all day, every day. When we deviate from that, then the danger is we go either off the rails into legalism on the one side or into license on the other, that it is the gospel that keeps us on the path of liberty and of righteousness. And so, yeah, it's always encouraging when people say that. I mean, it's far more encouraging for me to get letters that say, I now understand something that I didn't understand, rather than I like this or I like that. I mean, it's nice to know that people like something. But we're talking about the Bible and the journey of faith. As Augustine said, for him it was the journey of faith seeking understanding, and that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That James says, you know, make sure that you're listening. Make sure that you don't try and listen with a divided heart and to do so with an openness to God and all he has for you. And so when in teaching the Bible to a congregation, you have those faces in front of you. When that is then disseminated over the airwaves or through the internet, that connection is not there. But the striking thing for me is the way in which people connect with a voice, and how God chooses to use various voices in order that his voice might be heard.
There is something to hearing God's word preached that is a different experience than just picking up our Bible and reading it.
Yes, there is, and that's why God has ordained that preaching would be his means of communication, even at a time where it appears rather archaic or strange. It's not that it's the greatest methodology of communication. It's that God has ordained that through this means he would achieve his purposes.
Our listeners are actually sponsoring the distribution of solid biblical preaching that is going now to corners of the world that we never imagined this Bible teaching would go to.
No, we never could. Frankly, we were surprised that it would go to the three places that they offered us when we started.
Uh-huh.
Yes, it seemed quite remarkable then. Yeah, we're humbled, and we're greatly helped by the partnership.
Well, Truth for Life has expanded now to more than 1,600 radio outlets, delivering millions of free sermon downloads, and more people than ever are listening to the teaching through our mobile app, through our daily podcast. If you're one of our faithful partners in this gospel outreach, you make all of this possible. Truth for Life is a joint venture between our small team and listeners like you who provide the essential funding for this nonprofit ministry. Thank you for all you do so that others can come to believe and rest in Jesus. If you've yet to participate, let me encourage you to seize this end-of-the-year opportunity to invest your resources in reaching more people with the gospel. And when you give a gift today, we invite you to request the brand new book from Alistair called Christmas Playlist, Four Songs That Bring You to the Heart of Christmas. Imagine the joy that was part of the very first Christmas celebration. For some, breaking into song was their reaction. And in this book, Alistair looks at the Gospel of Luke for a front row seat to the performance of four songs delivered by Mary, Zechariah, the angels, and Simeon. Here's the number to call for the book from Alistair called Christmas Playlist, 888-588-7884, or go to truthforlife.org, where you can select either the hardbound or the ebook edition. I'm Bob Lapine for Alistair Begg and all of us here at Truth for Life, hoping you'll worship with your church family this weekend. Then join us Monday as we continue our study called Thankful Living on Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.